Our reading today is taken from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 32. It can be found on page 1128 of your church Bibles. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they do not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. This is the word of the Lord.
Sorry, bear with me for a moment. Janice and I are slightly different heights. Let me pray as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak truth to us, that you speak truth in its entirety, all the things we need to hear. And we recognize there are some harder things in this passage that Sarah's just read for us. And pray that you would help us to understand this passage and to understand why it is that we need to think about these things together. For your glory at work in us. Amen. And why is it, with all the problems that there are in the world, why is it Christians want to keep on talking about Jesus and the gospel? You know, why pin all our hopes on one solution? You know, in a world with wars and social division and crime and breakdown of all sorts and failure to treat our planet well and all these varied problems, are Jesus and the gospel relevant to all of that? You know, maybe you find yourself in a position where you are starting to lose a bit of confidence that Jesus and the gospel really are the answer that our broken world needs. Like, should we diversify a bit what we talk about? Maybe you're looking in from the outside and you're wondering why so much enthusiasm for Jesus and the gospel. Well, Paul, who's writing Romans, he thinks it's right to put all his eggs in the Jesus and gospel basket. What is it then that we need to understand in order to be able to join him in saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for for it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone. I think this passage gives us a really clear answer. You'd expect that, wouldn't you? Because it's just following on from where Paul's just said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. This passage gives us a really clear answer that will be built on in future weeks. But this passage, it reminds us that there is a bigger, even more serious problem that humanity faces. One that in some senses stands behind all of those other issues. The wrath of God. Wrath means anger. I think it's helpful to have a slightly different word here because it helps us kind of separate in our minds God's anger from so much of our anger. We get angry when we shouldn't, don't we? We lose our tempers, we lash out. But when we hear of the wrath of God, well, that's not the case. It's not that humanity's greatest problem is that we have this vindictive, explosive God out there, a little bit like the gods of the Romans and the Greeks. No, his anger, his wrath, is completely righteous and justifiable. It has to be. We saw last week, didn't we? He is completely righteous. He can't but act in line with his perfect, unchangeable character. As verse 18 tells us, the wrath of God is revealed against godlessness and wickedness. You know, it is good and right that God is angry at all that is wrong in the world. If he wasn't, well, it would mean actually he didn't really care. And then we'd really have no hope. So it's a righteous wrath, but that doesn't stop it being a big problem for humanity. Yeah, I think we don't really like to talk about God's wrath, do we? It's not a comfortable topic. Perhaps we could kind of just write those bits out of the Bible. But the truth is we need to face up to the reality of God's wrath. We need to have a place for it within our understanding of God and the gospel. Because it's only as we grapple with the reality of God's right wrath that we'll grasp the depth of the problem humanity has. And it's only then that we'll understand why we really, really need Jesus. Why we need a gospel that is the power of God for the salvation of anyone who believes. Why we need a powerful gospel that's all about salvation. Powerful salvation implies serious problem. And that's exactly what this bit of Rome. You know who the fun Sunday school leaders are, don't you? Pierre and James. That's exactly what this bit of Romans wants us to have. So while the kids have fun through there, we're going to think about some serious topics. But I hope it will be, in the end, of great encouragement and help to us. So what is it God here is rightfully angry at? Why is it that his wrath is being revealed against humankind? Well, the headline answer here is because people refuse to acknowledge God as God. People refuse to acknowledge God as God. I look again at verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Notice there's no mention yet of kind of individual sins, you know, wrong actions, maybe the sort of things that actually did come to mind as we confessed earlier, said that confession. They're going to appear later, but actually in view here is sin, big S. The heart of human rebellion is this suppression of truth, this shutting of our eyes to God, this sticking our fingers in our ears, this refusing to acknowledge him, to come to him, to honour him. That is sin, big S. That is the root cause of God's wrath being revealed. The one who created this whole world, made humans, us, as the pinnacle of his creation, handcrafted each one of us, gave us such dignity and ability and potential, the kindest, most generous benefactor. That's who God is. And yet humanity's response has been to suppress that truth and live as if, well, we just appeared out of nothing. And of course, to suppress the truth, you need to have access to it, don't you? To be guilty, you need to be culpable. Well, so says Romans, humanity has no excuse. As we look at the world around us, and this is where we've already been thinking about in our service, haven't we? As we look at the world around us, all that God has made, his existence is clear to discern. That we can't see him, The created world testifies, it says, to his eternal power and his divine nature. Basically, that he's powerful and that he's worthy of worship. Beautiful panoramas. The sheer scale and size of space. The northern lights, if you saw them recently. The diversity of plant and animal life. The intricacy of each individual cell in our bodies. Do you ever stop and think why some of these things produce such feelings of awe within us when we see them and encounter them? It's because actually they're testifying to someone greater. They're testifying to the one whose eternal power and divine nature brought them into being. And it is the, if you excuse the pun, it is the elephant in the room with all those brilliant Attenborough documentaries. I mean, he's a national treasure, isn't he? Such a wonderful passion for all that the natural world has to offer. Countless times when he's narrating, he just leaves you marvelling at what you're seeing on camera and how it works so wonderfully. He's got this deep desire to protect the natural world, and yet no mention of God. You know, he's a self-declared agnostic at best. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. I guess it could say they had wildlife documentaries that didn't mention him once. It's not speaking there, you know, knowing God. It's not speaking about full personal relational knowledge of God that we now enjoy through Jesus. But it's saying having all the evidence needed to conclude there is a God out there who's worthy of my honour. In contrast to that, I love how one person recently said it to me. They were recounting their own journey to faith. And they said, look, I looked at the world and I thought, if I was God and I wanted to get through to someone who got no real understanding or inclination to go and read the Bible, what would I do? How would I convince them to seek after me and want to get to know me? And he said, I think I'd draw them in through the beauty of creation. What a great testimony that kind of person said, not realising actually that's what the Bible says, that actually creation is a way that points to God and draws us into him. It should. And for him, well, wonderfully, that truth wasn't suppressed. And that was the start of his journey towards faith. But many are left without excuse, and it's serious. Because, of course, God's existence isn't take it or leave it. He's the Lord. We don't just get to enjoy all the good things that come from him. We owe him honour and thanks. And the issue for humanity, then, as we read on, it gets compounded, because once humanity, when we talk about humanity, we're not talking about kind of, we're not focusing on individuals here, right? We're just talking about kind of humanity as a general, really. Once humanity gets into this habit of suppressing the truth, we'll get into this negative loop where actions reinforce thoughts and thoughts reinforce actions, and you just get stuck in it. You're still culpable, but you're just completely stuck in it. And that feels like where our society is at the moment, isn't it? Still culpable, but just so completely stuck in the not seeing God. We see that in verse 21. This refusal to honour God, it leads to an increasing futility in thinking. We're told foolish hearts are darkened. It's like choosing to step from the safety of solid sand, ground, into a quicksand. And once you're there, well, there's only one way you're going to go, isn't there? Downward. And I think it is only this kind of, as Romans describes it, this kind of foolish, futile thinking that explains the crazy exchange that has then taken place. Verse 23, basically humans have said no to recognising and basking in the glory of the immortal God, and instead have said yes to images made to look like human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Or verse 25 repeats the same idea. They've exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. You're going to see, as Paul writes this, just thinking this is completely bonkers. Like, why do people do this? Why make that exchange? That's where the suppression of truth and futility of thinking has got humanity. Our affections have been redirected towards the very things that ought to bring us to him. At his heart, we want to be free to live our own way, don't we? And so we worship the things that allow us to get on and do that. For Paul, as he travels around the Mediterranean in the first century, for him, well, that was lots of kind of these images of people or creatures that had been made into idols to be worshipped. Sitting outside of that culture, that seems pretty crazy, doesn't it? Worshipping an idol of your own making. I guess it's quite easy, actually, to look at other places around the world today or cultures and think, oh, that's a bit unenlightened with their strange religious traditions or cult practices. But why presume that outsiders wouldn't think exactly the same about Western secular worship and idols? You know, why is it that people think atheism or agnosticism is any less foolish an exchange? It's interesting that the mantra of today, one of the mantras, is we care about evidence. That's why we're atheists. Well, that's why we're sitting in the kind of the good ground of agnosticism, because we care about evidence. We're led by science rather than fanciful belief. And yet the message here is, that's exactly what you're not doing, being led by evidence. Your bias is actually stopping you from following the evidence to where it leads, that there's a God who made this, who's deserving of honour. You see, there are biases in all our hearts, across cultures. We all want to be free to live the way that we want to live. And so each culture finds its own ways of exchanging the glory of God for lies and serving created things. And so the wrath of God is rightfully revealed. Of course it's right for God, the Creator, to be angry at that. You know, all those different ways of saying, shove off God, I'm in charge, no to you and your ways. Of course it's right for him to bring just judgment. So now look back again at verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. Not just saying there's a future judgment day when God will act. Saying God's anger at humanity's rejection of him is clear to see in the world right now. It's being revealed. Where do we see that? Well, the answer is quite surprising, but also one I think that really helps us make sense of the world we live in and why in so many ways the world just feels so messed up. Because we're told in all the verses that follow in our passage, we're told God's wrath is revealed, it's seen, in his giving people over to their sinful desires. They get what they want, even though it's really not very good for them. Three times we're told that. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Verse 26, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Verse 28, furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so they do what ought not to be done. Three times, so we don't miss it. God's wrath is revealed as he gives people over to their sinful desires. I think we get sexual immorality first here in verse 24, because it's a clear area where God gave something good in creation. There's been a focus on creation already, hasn't there? God gave something good in creation and people have tried to do what they want with it without any kind of relationship or reference to him. As we look back over the history of the world, it's one of those areas, isn't it, where repeated moves away from God's morality have been viewed by so many as this kind of liberation from the chains that were previously so restrictive. Finally, we're free to live as we wish. The sexual revolution, whether that's in the first century or the 20th century. But God's word says to us, actually, speaking of sexual revolution, you're interpreting the history completely wrong. Sexual liberation is a mark of humanity's slavery, of humanity being under wrath, being given over to those things. We've taken something good that God gave to us. We try to do what we want with it. And let's be honest, it's resulted in so much mess, hasn't it? On a kind of society level and tragically in countless individual lives. So much mess. And I guess our attention maybe was drawn then particularly to the next paragraph as Paul turns to the even more specific example of same-sex relationships. It is perhaps the most jarring for us, part of what is quite a jarring passage. In the previous passage, it talks about sexual immorality, but I guess we can all find ourselves in there in some senses. But this then becomes uncomfortably narrow. It could feel like Paul is kind of saying that certain behaviours or even temptations or people are being singled out as particularly bad. I don't think that's the intention here. The whole point of this bigger section of Romans is that everyone is under judgment because we all exchange the truth of God for a lie. It's been that focus, hasn't it, on the big S sin rather than any particular small S sins. Now, I think the reason why, again, this is highlighted here is similar to the one why kind of sexual immorality more broadly has been highlighted. It's something that had become accepted in the Gentile world, as Paul's writing, similar to how it's become accepted now in our world, even though it stands in clear contradiction to how God had set up creation. And there's that repeated word natural, meaning here, as designed and intended by God in creation, the one who made the natural world, in keeping with that. And so without spelling out any of the details of what's natural and what's not with God's good design of male and female bodies and what's needed for procreation so as to be able to be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth, same-sex relationships are a clear and obvious step away from what's natural. It's the whole we want the goods without the giver again. And there's lots more I kind of naturally want to say at this point, particularly conscious if this is like a personal issue for someone here or for a loved one. We haven't really got time now, and actually I don't want to say more because that would make that the big thing in this passage when it's really not. But do come and ask if you'd like to speak some more. The Bible's got so much more to say, full of comfort, not just condemnation. We spent 3 weeks a little while ago thinking about this together, and I can point you to those talks. But for now, as we keep moving, as we look on to verses 29 or 28 to 31, well, again, the point is clear, isn't it? It's not about singling out particular people or behaviours. There's this list of all sorts of little s sins. God gave them over to depraved minds, so they do what ought not to be done. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Description of society. It's not saying every single human being does all of these things, or even every single society at any moment celebrates or does all of these things. It's also helping us again see that, in a sense, it's not about what are the worst sins and what are the kind of get away with sins, because you get murder next to envy, and you get inventing new ways of doing evil next to disobeying parents. All sorts of different behaviours that, well, we experience these in our world, don't we? All of these symptoms of humanity being out of step with its creator and having been given over to that brokenness. Things which impact our world on the big global scale, all the way right down to personal relationships. I guess in this list there are some things which the majority at this moment gladly would stand opposed to. You know, murder, for example. But then there are also some things which the majority would not only continue to do, but approve of those who practice them, as verse 32 says. Things which aren't just private sins to be ashamed of, but actually public ones to revel in. Many of you will have noticed the cocktail bar that's opened opposite us. It's called Sinner Bar. You seen it as you come in? If not, have a look when you go out. I mean, that is a striking example, isn't it, of where our world is at. The marketing blurb, it says, "Leave your inhibitions at the door. At the Sinner Bar, we invite you to embrace your darker side and explore the world of indulgence. Every visit is an invitation to embrace the sinner within." Now, I'm sure they serve great cocktails. I think part of the indulgence is it's a good cocktail. But it's interesting, isn't it? You know, not wanting to kind of condemn them in particular, but it's a sobering reminder for us right there across the street that when we see humanity just approving of sin in such a blasé way, what we're also seeing is God's wrath being revealed. He has given us over to those things. This outlook, it comes from futile thinking and darkened hearts because we suppress the truth about God. So it's a sobering passage in many ways. We've got to beware coming away from this feeling self-righteous. We're all caught up in this, aren't we? Come back next week if you feel self-righteous. We're all guilty of wanting to go our own way. We've also got to beware simply coming away from this kind of feeling like, okay, we need to just pull up our socks up and try harder. Particularly if we're Christians, we want to be different. So we're going to try and not do these things. You know, a few less small s sins in our life, that's not going to deal with the issue. Why is Paul writing all this? Why is he labouring the point? Because he wants people to realise that Jesus and the gospel really are our only hope and a sure and certain hope. That we need someone, don't we, to act on our behalf. We need God. He's the only one who can provide a way for us to escape his right wrath. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to anyone who believes. If you understand you're under wrath, aren't they wonderful words? Salvation for anyone who believes. It's okay to admit that we need saving from wrath because we've got a saviour. I think wonderful here that we're told in the world right now, presently, God is simultaneously revealing two things. So his wrath, but then just one verse up in verse 17, he's also revealing his righteous salvation, which is available for everyone through Jesus. Now, whether we're new to all this or we've heard it many times before, let us acknowledge our need for Jesus. Let us depend on him. Let us delight in his gospel where God provided a way for his wrath to be turned aside as Jesus died on the cross. And let's also return to where we began and see that actually Jesus and the gospel then is the very best solution, not just to that kind of almost worst problem, as I put it, of God's wrath, but it also is the very best solution to many of the other problems that we find in our world. What do I mean by that? Well, because as God saves people through the gospel, wrath is removed. That's fear of future judgment removed, but also the present giving over of sin. As God saves someone, wrath is removed and that person is brought back from being given over to sin. People are set along that new path of the obedience of faith, recognizing God, living for him. And that is the very best hope for so many of our world's problems. Because we just said, haven't we, so many of those problems come from the fact that people are given over to sin. And so those things just go amok in society. As you imagine a situation where you get an increasing number of people who are brought back from wrath, who are no longer given over, start living the obedience of faith instead. Those people start shaping society, don't they? Globally, in the home, everything in between. They start shaping society in a very different way, in line with God's will, for the good of all. And so the great encouragement here is that, you know, this world is going to be fixed finally one day. So let's go out and tell people about Jesus. Let's come to Jesus ourselves if we haven't yet, so that the wrath can be removed and we can enjoy that amazing world and not face God's judgment on the final day. But also, if you care about the world getting better now, well, let's come to Jesus. Let him transform us. And also, let's tell other people about him so they are no longer given over to sin and instead start walking in a way which is good for this world. In a moment, I'm going to pray. We're trying to introduce just a kind of a coffee question that you can talk about if you want to afterwards. And so here it is for today. How do you feel about the idea of God's wrath? Maybe you want to share how your answer to that is different, having kind of spent this time together now, than it would have been if we'd asked that at the start. Does it help you appreciate God's salvation more? So that will come up on the screen again at the end of the service. It might be that you just want to ask someone that or share your thoughts on that with someone after the service. But now, for now, I'm going to pray quickly, and then we're going to go straight into our final song, which is a song which just focuses us all in on the cross and the power of the cross, where God bore the wrath. Jesus bore the wrath, meaning we can stand forgiven. So let me pray, and then we'll sing. Father, thank you so much that the gospel really is a salvation and a solution to the biggest problem we face. So often we don't want to think about your wrath, and yet we recognize that it is a righteous wrath, and we recognize that it is a real problem, and we praise you for the salvation found in Jesus. And we do pray that this will be another thing that spurs us on to want other people to come to Jesus, so that more and more lives are taken from being given over to these things and instead brought to live the obedience of faith, which is for the good of everyone. So please work powerfully in and through us. Amen.